We come to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, if you would. And verse 32, down through verse 35. As we talk about the power of God's care and a wonderful thing that happens in Jeremiah's life. And the people of Israel and Judah, God says, have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings and officials, their priests and sons and prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. They turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, nor did it ever enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. There we have a little window into God's heart and an amazing story that follows out of that about God's capacity to care for those who do turn their faces to Him. Lord, as we come to Your Word, we thank You for the power of Your care and strength in our lives, and help us to hear and help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a minute ago that children will be joining us in the service tonight, and I love the way children see God. In fact, in Chula Vista, California, a school teacher, a third grade grade 3 school teacher, once gave the students a homework assignment to go home and write an essay that would, quote-unquote, explain God. Explain God. Now, that's a tough challenge. You can describe Him, but explaining Him is another thing. And so a little guy by the name of Danny Dunton, 8 years old, he wrote this, and I'll just read you part of it, but one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die, so there'll be enough people to take care of things here. Now, He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way He doesn't have to take up His valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that up to mothers and fathers. And God, He sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps Him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting His time by going over your parents' heads asking for something they already said you couldn't have. He's a smart kid. And if you don't believe in God, well, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go with you everywhere, like to camp, but God can. And it's good to know He's around you when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into the real deep water by the big kids. But you shouldn't just think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and He can take me back anytime He pleases. So that's why I believe in God. It's wonderful to see God through the eyes of a child who believed that God just made people so that He made them babies so He wouldn't have to work hard at making adults. And what an insightful comment He makes. You know, if you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you could feel very, very lonely. Because in this life, we all know there's lots of big kids to throw us in the deep end, right? In fact, that's Jeremiah's problem. Jeremiah's problem is his whole country is full of, quote-unquote, big kids who are causing him a lot of trouble. And I didn't want to conclude this series out of the book of Jeremiah without bring us to a marvelous picture of God's capacity to care for a person when he is being thrown into the deep end and he does feel all alone and he doesn't know where to turn. One of the things we love about Jeremiah, of course, is that he is shown to us in the sovereignty of God. He is shown to us from the human side more than any other prophet in the Old Testament is. We see more of the humanity of Jeremiah than anybody else. And that's why the stunning events around Jeremiah's life as they unfold in the last few chapters of Jeremiah become such a touching picture of God's capacity to care for somebody who did obey God and did get thrown in the deep end plenty of times. But then God showed up. And God cared for him. What's important for us to understand, though, and I believe this is a life paradigm in and of itself, what's important for us to understand is that God's care doesn't start with our needs. God's care starts, and God's calling starts with His concerns. That's why I decided to begin the message this morning about God's care with a passage that talked only about God's concerns, first of all. This is where God always begins in the agenda that He shapes in our lives. He begins with His own concerns. And in the four verses we just read, probably verse 32, I put it there in your notes again, verse 33 of chapter 32 best summarizes what God's concern is. This is a summary verse of what God's concerned about from chapter 1 all through the very last chapter of Jeremiah. For God's saying, speaking of His people, they turn their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. Here is the fundamental battle that God has with every human being. This is the heart of His concern for you and the heart concern for all the inhabitants of Jerusalem here well over 2,000 years ago. It is this, that in the midst of the choice to turn our faces to God as seekers, or to turn our backs to God in an attempt to ignore and avoid Him, that even God's people, let alone most people in our world, have made the choice to turn their backs on God rather than their faces to God. He said, they have turned their backs on me instead of turning their faces towards me. Everything that Jeremiah preached about for 40 years had to do with the need, the call. Please, turn your face back to me. Don't try to avoid me in your life. Try to seek me and welcome me as we are in Advent, again meaning the coming. We hunger for God. As the choir sang today, Lord, we believe that You can come to us when we turn our face to You. So we hunger after You. This is the heart and concern of God, that we would turn our faces towards Him and not our backs towards Him. If our backs are towards Him, we're avoiding Him. If our faces are towards Him, we're seeking Him. And some of us, you know, we try to do both. We generally, you know, say, God, I love You, I want to serve You, my face is towards You, but there's secret sin we love, there's relationships we don't want God to touch. We live this very compromised, polluted life where we think we're turning our face towards God, but there's areas within our lives that we're avoiding Him. If I could narrow down the core of God's struggle with every human being, it is right here. This is the heart of God's concern. He wants people to turn their face toward Him and not their backs. But they're turning their backs, and whenever you choose a God substitute, that God substitute will be incredibly devastating in your life. And if ever you've heard or encounter a moment in Scripture where God actually gasps, I think it would be right here in verse 35. Where God says, because you've turned your backs on me and not your faces towards me. That means your faces have gone towards other gods. Because you'll always serve something and you never rise higher than the object of your worship. And He said, because you've turned your faces towards other gods, you have descended to a level that honestly, I had never conceived you could come to. He says, because literally, you are taking your own children out of your own homes. This is not figurative, this is literal. And you are offering them as human sacrifices, burning them alive on pagan altars to Molech, a false god. No wonder God's heart is just ripped open. Sometimes you wonder about the brutality in the Old Testament, where God takes His people into the land of Israel and says, I don't want you to spare anybody. I want you to kill all the people that are there. And you wonder at the brutality. Why would God? I mean, women, children, soldiers, men, old people, everybody, cattle sometimes even. Why would God say, wipe them all out? How could a loving, compassionate God do that? It's because He knew that the spiritual darkness and forces and the inclination for us not to turn our face towards God, to turn our back towards, is so horrendous that it had reduced the peoples of the land to literally making human sacrifices out of their own children. This was so wrenchingly reprehensible to a holy God. And he so passionately did not want that for those that he had brought out of slavery in Egypt and across the wilderness to come into the land. But he just knew that if there was any infection, if there was any suggestion or inclination towards that left in the land, that his people would go towards it. Of course, they didn't. They left. They tolerated all kinds of things around them, and their hearts began to go after them. And we think, well, you know, God, you know, how could a holy, good, loving God call Israel to kill the people in lands they were invading? But here we find that these reprehensible things were going on that God passionately did not want his people polluted by. This was almost unthinkable. You take your own baby and burn your own baby alive to worship some dark demonic god. And this was and everything that went with it, injustice, the breakdown of the family unit, immorality, neglect of the poor, everything that actually we see rampant in our culture today, everything that goes with that whole package, culminating in killing your own offspring, all of this is what just absolutely ripped apart the heart of a holy God. God's concern, they turned their backs to me and not their faces, and they have actually absolutely destroyed their lives and their nation and their culture. I want to say that God's heart breaks over every people that follow that way of turning their backs to God instead of their faces. That's why we pray for our country. That's why we pray for our leaders. That's why we have Friends Sundays like we did last week. That's why we take food to needy people, somehow build bridges of love. And it's not just to feed people, it's to say there can be hope for you if you turn your face towards God. But I want to tell you, when you turn your back towards God, there is nothing at the bottom. There's no bottom floor for how low you can go. And you end up doing things that at one time you never thought you could imagine yourself doing. There are things going on in our nation that at one time we thought could never go on in our nation. There's some things going on in your life today that you at one time thought could never go on in your life. Because we make choices to turn our backs on God instead of turn our faces towards him. These are the things that rip out God's heart chapter after chapter after chapter throughout Jeremiah. And that's why God called this young man who didn't think he could preach and speak publicly and who was not from a prophet's home, he was from a priest's home and didn't have all the right preparation. God called this young man, Jeremiah, to preach. For 40 years he preaches. He has an absolutely failure of a ministry. Nobody gets converted in 40 years. Nobody listens to him. In fact, how does all this affect, how does God's concerns affect Jeremiah? Well, we're told, first of all, he hurts for God's people. He hurts for God's people. Here's Jeremiah trying to preach the heart and concern of God. And he hurts for God's people. We can go back to Jeremiah 8, 21 and 22. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed, Jeremiah says. And I mourn and horror grips me. He said, I see the heart of God and I see the choices God's people are making. And he said, I just can't preach and walk away and go to Steak and Shake and have a burger and sleep well. He said, I'm crushed by the condition around me. See, it hurts. He hurts for God's people. And then he asks in the next verse, is there no balm in Gilead? Now, when I was a kid, I used to hear that phrase, bomb in Gilead. I thought it was B-O-M-B. I was wondering why God would want to bomb Gilead. Later learned that Gilead, which is across the Jordan River from Israel, was a land that had a certain tree that its gum, its resin, was like a healing balm, a balm in the sense that it like a poultice, it helps to heal. And its gum in Gilead was famous for its healing qualities. And in a word picture, he's saying, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? How come I preach and preach, but there seems to be no healing? They keep turning their backs on God instead of turning their faces to God. And so Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. In fact, there in chapter 8, in the next verse into chapter 9, he says, oh, I wish my head were a spring of waters so I'd have enough tears to weep over my people. But he's not only hurt for God's people, he's hurt by God's people. And in Jeremiah 38, whereas in past weeks we've seen where literally Jeremiah has been beaten, probably whipped 39 times on several occasions, thrown in stocks, imprisoned, probably starved. I think this is sort of the coup de grace in Jeremiah 38, verse 6. Jeremiah is still preaching. By this time, the Babylonians are pounding at the walls of Jerusalem under the judgment of God, and they're still not listening. They're still turning their backs to God. And Jeremiah is just a pain in their side. And so verse 6 of Jeremiah 38 says, they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which is in the courtyard of the guard. And they lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. What a picture of the mighty spokesman of God. Not only being shamed by being lowered into a cistern, but by this, they intended to kill him. As he would sink in the mud, they would not feed him, of course. They'd not give him anything to drink. And their intention was that he would sink in mud and die of thirst and starvation. This man had been preaching God's heart for years. And you wonder at that moment, when it sometimes seems in our world where the things that are close to God's heart are so violated, and the voice of those who are warned, who warn, is so ignored and abused. Here's Jeremiah. How does God's concern affect Jeremiah? Well, he's crushed by it. I mean, he hurts for God's people, but then he's hurt by God's people. I want to say that you probably won't obey God long in your life before you have that experience. One of God's people is going to hurt you. It's going to happen. Believe me, I guarantee it. And you're going to know what it is to carry. When God's concern becomes the first thing in your life, you're going to learn what it is for that to sometimes break your heart, to be hurt for God's people. And you're going to learn what it is to be hurt by God's people. This is not a comfy, easy life. This is not a vacation. This is God severely complicating your life with His heart. Until you can't sit still, and you've got to serve, and you've got to act, and you've got to speak, and you've got to be a part of what God wants to do, because your heart grieves over the incredible fissure and breaking of the lives of people that turn their backs to God instead of their faces. When this truly grips your heart, you can't live at peace. You can't just be comfortable. You just can't sort of follow your entertainment book all around town worried about nothing else. You may have an abundant and blessed life, but there's something that breaks your heart for the condition around you. And then when you try to do something about it, sometimes you meet a lot of resistance. You're hurt for God's people, and you're hurt by God's people. And this is Jeremiah's situation. Why do I take this kind of time to lay this out? Because it's against the backdrop of a hurting and hurt man who has tried to be obedient to God amidst all the questions that we at times have seen Jeremiah ask. God, where are you? I don't like this being a prophet stuff. You oversold me on this. You didn't tell me this is what it would cost me. Amidst all of this, we wonder, what's God going to do? Is God just going to leave him in the mud? Is that how God treats his servants? And I want to tell you that sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it is. In fact, this year, there'll probably be more people around our world die for the cause of Christ in prison cells, at the end of long, prolonged beatings and starvations. There'll be people more who will die this year for the cause of Christ by the end of 2003 than possibly any other year in human history. And you wonder, well, where's God's care? First of all, let's back up a moment. You can't divorce God's care from His concern. God's heart breaks over those who turn their backs against God, and the suffering and the implications that causes for those who try to carry His heart and turn their faces to God and say, God, if there's any way you can help me make a difference, I want to do it. I want to tell you, I talked to some of you, you make courageous decisions to make a difference. Some of you have given up a lot of financial security because you believe God called you to do something, to go to another land. Some of you have lost jobs at work because you wouldn't cook the books under the table and violate your integrity and somehow cave in to being like everybody else who turns their back on God instead of their face towards God, and turning your face towards God and being the person and being the person you ought to be has put your family in financial jeopardy because you got fired and you don't have a paycheck anymore. Some of you have made decisions to serve God and to follow His calling in your life, whether it's in business or medicine or politics or education or on the mission field or pastoring a church, whatever it is. You've made decisions to follow Christ, and it sometimes has caused you more abuse than what you think is even worth it. And you wonder, you're sinking, you feel like you may not be physically in an old cistern sinking in the mud and starving to death, but you feel like, God, I obeyed you, and where are you, and how can you treat me like this, and how come I know that some people die right in this situation? But God, in Jeremiah, having first of all shown us Jeremiah from the personal human side more than any other prophet, I believe for that reason, He has a different plan than with some other prophets who die for their testimony. Because now God does something remarkable. He responds in an amazing way to Jeremiah. First of all, there's an Ethiopian who's working in the king's palace here who advocates at risk to his own life for Jeremiah, and so Jeremiah does escape from the cistern thanks to the intervention of an Ethiopian man. But the story doesn't end there. After 2.5 years of siege work, Babylon finally breaks in on the walls of Jerusalem. This is the prophesied judgment of God that Jeremiah had warned for a long time. They're going to come. And finally it's there. And people are being killed in the streets. People are being deported into Babylon. And in Jeremiah 39, which is the story of the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah 39, verse 11, how does God respond? I put it there in your notes. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard. Take him. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying this to the commander of his guard. Take Jeremiah and look after him. Wow. And don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. Take him and look after him. It's like suddenly, God, this man whose voice has been ignored for 40 years, this man who has been beaten and his heart broken and his health broken, for the sake of what God had called him to be, have in his heart the same concerns that God has in his heart. Suddenly this man is singled out by God amidst the devastation and catastrophe and judgment of God that's coming down all around them. Suddenly God makes sure that a heathen pagan king of all things, and who knows what God will use, and who knows who God will use, who knows what means God can convey His comfort to you. But there are moments at our most desperate need that God has a way of putting His finger on us, and boom, there it is. Take him and look after him and don't harm him and do for him whatever he asks. Whoa! He's getting beat up in Israel, but the enemy comes in and he's being treated like royalty. It's amazing. Doesn't God always have the last laugh in these things? I tell you, He never forgets you if you're a servant. He never forgets you if you decide, I'm going to pay a price to stand up for what's right. Never forgets you. God's giving us a vivid picture of His capacity to care for us when we hurt, when we align with His concerns. In the next chapter, chapter 40, the second half of verse 3, all this happened, and here's the commander of the imperial guard. He has his theology more right. This Babylonian has it more right than Israel does. And he's saying to Jeremiah, all this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey Him. Jeremiah's saying, seems like I've heard that sermon before. Verse 4, but today, the captain of the guard saying to Jeremiah, today I'm freeing you from the chains off your wrists. Because he had found him. Nebuchadnezzar said, make sure Jeremiah is treated properly. But at this point, by the time they found him, Jeremiah was already in chains with the rest of the prisoners, as the city fell to the Babylonians. And so the captain of the guard says, today I'm freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you don't want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please. Then the commander gave him provisions and a present and let him go. After this guy, his heart's been broken. His health's been broken. He's taken nothing but heartache and abuse. And he has sometimes prayed, God, make my head like a water spring so I have enough tears to pray over the grief, to weep over the grief in my heart, this weeping prophet. And now the enemy's coming in. And he's being carted off like everybody else, except of the hundreds and thousands of people being carted off. God had the capacity to not forget his servant. And he put his finger on him. And he let his chains go. And he said, if you want to come to Babylon, you come. I'll make sure you're well taken care of for the rest of your life. You won't have to work another day of your life, Jeremiah. Or you want to stay here, there's fields, there's opportunities for you, abundant. In fact, if you stay here, I'll bankroll your stay. And I'll give you gifts to make it a comfortable stay. And I'll care for you. What an incredible. This has always moved my heart about Jeremiah. This is what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. His care. I begin to realize just three things as we move towards our closing this morning about the power of God's care. I put them as bullet points in your notes. First of all, in this entire amazing story, I realize again that our calling begins with God's concerns. Our calling really does, as people of God's heart, begins with God's concerns, not my needs. Our calling really does begin with God's concerns. It doesn't start with my need to be needed. It doesn't start with the fact that I have this certain ability and God really needs me on his side and so he'll find something for me to do to be able to use my ability. No, God's calling doesn't start with my ability. God's calling doesn't start with my need to have purpose and fulfillment, my need to be needed. God's calling starts not with me, but with him and his concerns. His heart breaks over a world that's turning their backs to God instead of their faces. One friend of mine who was an engineer, he said, I was driving down the freeway and suddenly I saw every one of my friends at work from God's perspective. He said, suddenly everything simplified in front of me. And I saw from God's perspective that they were either saved, they had turned their faces to God, or they were lost, they had turned their backs to God. He said, I began to weep as the Spirit of God came over me, as I saw them from God's perspective, and God's concern began to break my heart. He said, I started to weep so hard I had to pull off over to the side of the freeway, and I sat there, leaned over my steering wheel, just heaving with sobs as I saw God's concern for the world I lived in. He said, it was there that God called me. I've heard him several times tell me the story as he went back, and over the next couple of years, he led nearly 30 of his friends in his office at the engineering firm he worked in to Christ. As he began to see that my calling doesn't start with my talent or my need to be needed, it starts with God's concerns. He looks at a world that's either turning its face to God or its back to God. And that's where our calling starts. Knowing that, we see secondly that God's concerns, where our calling starts, God's concerns may make us uncomfortable. Listen to me, God's concerns may make you uncomfortable. But there's a great difference between uncomfortableness and comfort. You understand what I mean? Because it can happen at two different dimensions. God's concerns may make you uncomfortable. Yeah, I talked to you before Friends Sunday about if someone's sitting in your seat before you get here, please don't ask them to move. And you all laugh, just like you did there. But that's happened several times here. That's just a minute example. God's concern is somebody hear the gospel. You ask them to move because you'd rather be comfortable and sit where you're familiar. You'll guarantee they never come back again and you'll be comfortable. But you miss God's concerns. See what I mean? You decide to stand up for what's right. And God's not going to promise you won't get thrown in the cistern. Because God's concerns may make you uncomfortable. You know, that's something that doesn't preach well in our churches anymore. We have somehow come to believe that God's needs are greater than our needs. I mean, our needs are greater than God's needs. But you know what? God's needs, God's concerns, are greater than our needs. And God only has one great need. And it's greater than our needs. God's heart is breaking over people who turn their back to Him rather than their face. And so He needs partners. He needs helpers in bringing the message of His life like Jeremiah did. No matter whether people listen to us or not, He needs help in bringing this in. And it may make you very uncomfortable. It may seem like God could care less about your needs so that His concerns can be advanced. But what I learned from Jeremiah is that the calling begins with God's concerns, and God's concerns may not always make us comfortable because He's got an agenda beyond our comfortability and our convenience. He wants to reach people and give them one more chance out of His mercy and compassion to turn back to Him. But the last point is this that we learn as God illustrates how He cares so personally for Jeremiah at the end. The real comfort comes from God's care. It doesn't come from being comfortable. But there's a comfort that can literally defy our circumstances. I want to tell you, Sirga, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I know how to make these other things add back to you. I read a couple of years ago, I was really touched, the story of Alan Gardner, a missionary to South Africa in the mid-1800s. In the mid-1800s, in 1851, he died. South America. You know, and he was one of those kind of Jeremiah types. He preached, he was faithful, but he didn't have a lot of success, and he really hurt. He'd get beat up, he'd be starved sometimes, it'd be awful. And Alan Gardner finally died in 1851 at the age of 57 years old. Near his dead body, people found his diary. His diary had the typical stories of starvation and thirst and sickness and loneliness. But they say the last thing in Alan Gardner's diary, written in very shaky handwriting of a starving, dying man, the very last entry in Alan Gardner's diary were these words, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." And then he died. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Now, some of us don't live dangerously enough in the first place to really find that kind of supernatural, extraordinary, situation-defying care and comfort. But I want to tell you, if you make God's concerns your first concern, you may not live a comfortable life. There will be times where God's concerns will take precedence over your needs. But He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, if you go into all the world and make disciples, I'm going to be with you. That's the greatest promise I know. That's the greatest promise He ever gave anybody. I'm going to be with you. And in the darkest moments, I know how to send you that postcard reminding you that I'm good and I can bring care and comfort. I'll superintend the destiny of your life. And if you're to die in the cistern or if you're to live under my blessing, it doesn't matter. It's only this little life. But in the shortness of this life, if you make my concerns your concerns, watch how I can take care of you. Maybe through the rest of your life, but certainly through the rest of eternity. Watch how I can do that. God gives us a living example in Jeremiah for the rest of his physical life of how God can take care of us through all eternity. It's kind of a description of heaven, isn't it? Go where you want, have whatever you want. You know, gifts, blessings. That's all that physically Jeremiah is offered. Not every saint of God is offered that. Some like Isaiah and others die instead of live to have that blessing. But God shows us physically this blessing at the end of Jeremiah's life is a kind of picture of His faithfulness and goodness, no matter how things can be in our lives. And whether in this life or all of eternity, for sure, He can care for us. It was Jeremiah who also wrote Lamentations, the next book of the Bible after Jeremiah. And to lament means to weep. And here Jeremiah, before he does leave under the blessing of the Babylonians, he's watching Jerusalem be burned all around him. Someone has said you need to picture yourself in the city of Springfield with the bodies of your friends lying in the streets and the city on fire. That's what Jeremiah was watching. And he describes it. That's why they call it Lamentations. He describes it in horrid, dark, gory detail. the judgment of God coming as he watches his friends' bodies in the streets and in his city burning. But in the middle of Lamentations 3:22, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. He can see dead bodies all around him. His city is on fire because they had rejected his word and the heart of God year after year, sermon after sermon. And this man, his heart is absolutely broken. He doesn't know if he'll live through this ordeal. But one thing can't be stopped. It's the compassion and care of God. You put yourself on the side of God's concerns, leave your welfare in his hands, and watch. God knows exactly what it takes to rescue you just in time. He knows exactly what it takes to bring a person alongside to nourish you with the right word in the right moment. He knows exactly what it takes. I tell you, you have no choice. If you're going to give yourself to God's concerns, you've also got to give your welfare into God's hands and trust that he knows how to comfort and take care of you, even when you're uncomfortable. And so even when the city's burning all around you and nothing's going right and nobody's believed you, you can still say, but your mercies are new every morning. For one thing hasn't changed. You're still compassionate in spite of all your judgment that's come upon those who turn their backs to you. And your faithfulness will never end. Great is thy faithfulness. And so this weeping prophet gives us the words to one of our favorite hymns. As he, in the heartbreak and darkness of the world he lived in, living in a world that had lock, stock, and barrel, turned themselves against God, he could say, but one thing can't change. For those who are people of his heart will obey him. We're in his care. We're in his hand. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us.